I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you'll open them to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll begin reading out of verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to read with us. This morning we're going to talk about Satan's attack on true churches. And here in verse 1 of Acts 8 it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Now who is his death? Talking about Stephen's, if you read in the previous chapter. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for what your word continues to teach us about who you are, about who we should be, not only as individuals, but as a church, as this congregation, Lord, how that we have been brought together to carry out your great commission, knowing and realizing, Lord, that Satan does stand against us, but you are greater than Satan, and you are here with us. Lord, you know the heart's needs of each one that's here. I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, at a very ever-increasing rate throughout the world, we're witnessing Satan's attacks on God's Word, the Christian, the home, and the church. And in fact, here in our opening text, we read that Saul, and we know he was Saul of Tarsus, was responsible for making havoc against the early church, and so much so that they were being scourged, they were being tortured, and we're talking about people of the congregation, people that were following the way, after the way, talking about following after Jesus. The church was being laid waste there in Jerusalem, and the people were being scattered abroad. Many of them were being put into prison, killed for their conviction. And this was all really through the pressing of Satan upon the church. Satan wanted to do everything in his power to stop. Not only Jesus failed at that, but he wanted to stop, and he has continued to want to stop all who follow Jesus, and especially to stop the church and its going forward with the Great Commission. And today he is waging an all-out war against the Lord and his churches. And let's be reminded that just because a congregation of people call themselves a church, and I'll double quote that, that does not necessarily mean that they're a true church. There are a lot of congregations of people that have assembled together and they put church outside on their shingle, but they do not preach Christ being crucified, Christ dying, the need for repentance, the need for forgiveness of sin, that Jesus died for all. That's not often what's preached in many congregations today. So just because, again, if somebody puts the name church on the sign does not necessarily mean who they are. You've got to come in and find out what it is they believe, what is their preaching and truly teachings. And we need to understand, as the Lord said in His Word, there is as Jesus stated in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Meaning, and not in our spirit and not in our truth, but in the Lord's spirit and in the Lord's truth. And the truth comes from the Word of God. This morning we're going to talk about Satan's attack on true churches, comparing God's purpose for the church and Satan's plot to destroy true churches. I think it's important for us to be sensitive to what's going on. You know, the Lord tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God. We read that in Ephesians chapter 6. Why? Well, we need to do that as individuals, yes. But also as a church, we need to put on the whole armor of God, because Satan is going to attack us at every opportunity he gets. And for this reason, as we're going to see, he wants us to stop our mission. He wants us to lose sight of our mission. He wants us to lose sight of our message. And he wants to lose sight of the morals that God has given us as a congregation. And we're going to look at those three things. The mission of the church this morning, the message, and the morals, and how that God has given them to us, but how Satan tries to stand against them. And from these three areas, if we fail in any one of them, if we lose sight of our mission, we lose sight of our message, we lose sight of our morals, we can get ourselves into a very bad condition. In fact, I'm reminded there in the church of Corinth, they had gotten off track. They had forgotten their message. They had in many ways forgotten their their mission of what they were called to do, and their morals had decayed. And look at the church, the disarray that it was in when Paul wrote to that church. The Lord said this before he left and went back to heaven, as recorded there in Matthew 16 and 18. He was sitting around talking to his disciples, and he'd asked them about who they said that Jesus is. Who do they say that I am? And they were saying, some think that you're Elias or Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah come back. Some even think you're John the Baptist come back from the grave. But he said, who do you say I am? Peter said this. He said, you are the Son of God. You're the Christ. And Jesus said, man did not reveal that to you. My Father has revealed that to you. But he went on to say this to Peter. He says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Now we know that what he was saying is that you're a pebble. You are Peter. But he says, upon this rock, and he's talking about himself, upon this rock, I will build my church. The church could not have been built on Peter, because if it was built on Peter, when Peter died, the church is gone. Jesus lives forever. Amen? So the church is built upon Jesus Christ. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Any man that builds a church himself, Satan can come and tear it up. If it's truly built on Jesus, the church will stand, as long as we stay true to who we are. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is that Satan causes doubt about her mission. You know, there's a lot of ideas in this world about what a church's mission is. Is it a program? Is it, what is it? What is the church's mission? Well, we have one mission. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus himself gave the Great Commission, and this is our purpose. This is what guides us, drives us, leads us, and this is really our only mission that we have, where it's recorded in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, what does that mean? We go and witness. We go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And those that we've won to Christ, we can't save them. We introduce them to Jesus. Once they have been saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone, it says, then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then once they have been baptized, they've been added, then what are we to do as a congregation? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Meaning, what's in the Scriptures? And lo, Jesus said, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. And we also have the commandment in Mark chapter 16 and 15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is our mission. That's the only mission we have, is to do that. Now, that doesn't say that we can't have some extra ministries and things, but paramount and foremost, this is our ministry. This is what God has given to us, what Jesus gave to His church while He was here when He started His church there on the shores of Galilee. They were to go, we are to go, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptize, and teach. Each member of each church is to share in the carrying out of this great commission. We've called together in this assembly, this capacity, this congregation. You know, when Jesus was preaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, it's recorded in Matthew 5, He said to His congregation, starting in verse 13, He says, ye are the salt of the earth. You know, the salt of the earth. But He says, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? For it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. If we lose sight of our mission, we are like that salt that has no purpose. That salt has run its course. That salt is of no issue, or no value, if you will. But He went on to say, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what is He saying? He says, you're a salt of the earth. You're to take the Word of God. The Word of God is to be used to help to heal. But it's also, the light is to shine to Christ, to point people to Jesus. We can go out here and we can do a lot of things to try to point people to Jesus. But I will tell you right now, if it's not bound in the Word of God, you're pointing to the wrong place. You're bringing them in for the wrong reasons. I will tell you, the Spirit of God today is just as powerful as it was when the Bible was given, when the Word was given. The Word of God is just as powerful today as it was when it was originally given. We need to stick to the truth, the Word of God, and preaching it and letting the Holy Spirit convict, lead, and guide. If we get off track from that, then what will happen is we're going to lose sight of our mission, which is, again, the Great Commission. But let's look at what Satan does. Satan will do everything to prevent us from carrying out the Lord's Commission. Today, there are many who attempt to do the same thing to Christians and churches across the land, meaning to stop them from proclaiming. There are a lot of churches, meaning proclaiming the Word of God. Think about what's said about Christians today. Think about what's said about churches today. We're called ignorant, stupid, ideologues. We're called a minority, closed-minded. And all of this is an attempt to stop the message of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately in our society today, many churches have succumbed to this political correctness. And they do not want to say anything about the Word of God outside the walls. They don't want to say many outside the church house walls. They don't want to say anything because of fear of being called an ideologue or narrow-minded, or you can't think for yourself, or you use your religion for a crux. That's the only thing that's guiding you. Be a free thinker. I will tell you right now, in Jesus Christ, I have all the liberty I need to think about who Jesus is. I have all the liberty to understand and see who Christ is and how that He works in my life, how He works in your life. But you see, Satan is going to do and has done everything in his power to shut us up from carrying out the Great Commission, from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you remember, as is recorded in Acts chapter 17, when Paul went to Mars Hill, and he had seen these images, all these different shrines, temples, and things that were set up to all these gods. And one of the things is that as they called him, they wanted to talk to him more about what he had to say. And he was speaking to them about Jesus and the resurrection. Here was their response. In Acts 17, verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said unto him, What will this babbler say? Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." I will tell you right now is that if we stop preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, we have no message. Because that is our message. The reason that we exist is to share that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Why did He die in our sins? Because we're all sinners. By birth, by nature, we are sinners because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. When God told Adam, He says, "Do not eat of that tree of the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you're going to die." But we know what ended up happening. Adam ate of that fruit and brought sin, brought death upon all of humanity, all of mankind. So we're born sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. And so there has to be an understanding is that without Jesus, there is no hope. The Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the coming of Jesus. They looked forward to the coming Messiah. It was by their faith. It was accounted unto them as righteousness. So they look forward. We look back to the fact that Jesus did come. He did exactly as He said He was going to do. He came and died on the cross. He paid our sin debt. For the wages of sin is death. If you do not trust in Jesus, you will spend an eternity paying for your own sin debt. But it says Jesus came. He died in our stead. For the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. Once you trust in Jesus, you have forever secured the eternal gift that nothing can ever take that away from us. But Satan wants to stop that message. Satan wants us to believe that we're just all going to a happy place. There's nothing to worry about here on this earth. There's nothing why would God, if God so loved you, as the Bible says, and He does twist Scripture, why would He send you to a devil's hell? I will tell you this morning, God has sent no one to a devil's hell. If you go to hell, it's because of the fact you chose to go there. Because you rejected what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You're going there because of your actions or inaction in trusting in Jesus. But we also need to understand this, is that because of all the political pressure, because of all of the political correctness in our society, and in fact, we've seen that just going back to what, in the 60s and 70s, when prayer was taken out of school, when we see that the Scripture was taken out. Do you realize that the Bible used to be the English primer in school? The Bible used to be the English primer. That's how they learned their English. Prayer was taken out of school. And then people are wondering about why do we have so many problems in schools today? Well, you took Bible out. He took prayer out. And so is there any wonder why the schools are in the shape that they're in? In fact, I just was reading a couple of days ago that I think it was the state of Kentucky, or I'll probably get it wrong, but one of them said that they were going to, they just signed, the governor signed a measure to let the Bible again be read in school. So my point is this, is that we've allowed Satan to have control. Now I want to say this, we as churches have allowed Satan to have control because we stopped speaking out. We stopped standing for the truth. We stopped preaching and teaching. And then there's been all of these attractive programs that have been brought into congregations today. Paul wrote this to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And where I see this, where I see that churches have devolved by letting Satan get a foothold in them, is that oftentimes preachers will stand behind pulpits, and instead of holding up the Word of God, they hold up some man's book. Maybe their own. Alright? They hold up another book, which is not a gospel. If there's any truth in any man's book, it had to come from God first. There is no truth in any man's book that didn't come from God. So why not just go back to the original source and look at what God had to say? And that doesn't say that we can't read a man's book just to get some insights on something, or maybe see how something was said, or you read a commentary. But the thing is, you should always be going back to the Word of God, because that's where the truth is, where you always find the truth. So what we find is we have a lot of counterfeit things coming into congregations, all under the disguise of being saying that these are of God. You cannot just slap Jesus on a ministry and say it's of God, especially when it contradicts the Bible. Alright? When it contradicts. When we're trying to draw people in, through things that are contrary to the teaching of the Scripture, then I will tell you this, is that we're going in the wrong path. You may fill a church building with people, but it will not be for the right causes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I do not find in Scripture, it says, anywhere in Scripture, where it says faith cometh by giving out laptops. I do not find where it says faith cometh by giving out some new phone. I do not find that. I find faith cometh by preaching the Word of God. And that alone will change a man's heart. That alone will bring a change to his conscience. It will be conviction as needed, but it will also draw him unto the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But we have all these counterfeit things that Satan has brought in, all these ploys. There are many churches today that expend their time feeding the hungry, mending broken bodies, educating the mind, and entertaining, but at the expense of sharing the gospel. I'm not saying that doing those things are wrong. In their right place. When they're overshadowed, that's all that you know about. Well, that church down there, I know that they feed the homeless. They do this. They clothe the people. But that's all you hear about is that church. And you never hear, but they preach the Word of God. You never hear that. When you never hear they stand for the truth, Satan has got his foothold in. Now, I will tell you what we read here in our opening text. When it said there that Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen, persecution came upon this church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad. Now notice who wasn't scattered. The apostles weren't scattered. God kept them, Christ kept them there in Jerusalem to preach to the lost house of Israel. What was happening was the ones that were being scattered were the congregation. When they were scattered, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the Word. They were preaching the Word. And they were fulfilling exactly what it says, what Jesus said before He ascended up to the Father. He says, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what's going to happen? You're going to be witness unto Me. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The scattering was to push them into these other areas to fulfill the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world to preach the gospel. So the congregation had gone, and then they started forming other congregations as they went their way. And so what we have here is that Satan wants to do everything. to stop churches. I look at this. You know, I look at when I look at size of a congregation, and you've heard me say this, and I'll continue to say this until the day I die. I'd rather have 10 people that want to teach and preach God's Word properly than 100 people that want to play church. That really want to serve God. There's nothing wrong, and there is no big church and little church in God's eyes. If God has formed a congregation, He's formed it to the size they are, that is their congregation. That doesn't mean it can't grow, don't get me wrong. But my point is that it's not the size you look at, it's what is the content. It's the mission, it's the message that is being brought out. And so therefore we need to look at that Satan is not interested in lost souls. Satan wants you to stay lost. He doesn't want you, and if you are saved, He doesn't want you to do anything. Satan does not have to do anything to a church that is doing nothing. He's already got you where He wants. The gates of hell has already prevailed against you. The Lord says the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, meaning true churches that are staying true to God's Word. So we talked about the mission. But Satan also causes disbelief about her message. Again, what is the message? We preach about the Savior. We preach about Christ crucified. Now, why is this important that we preach about Christ being crucified? Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, why is that so important? It is because we need to understand you and I cannot die and pay our sin debt. Only Jesus could do that. We're sinners. All of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. So therefore, we need someone who could come and save us. Our message is about Jesus. Now, why is it so important to understand about this message? It is because today is that people have come to this idea, and again, this is a ploy of Satan. We all serve the same God. The answer is no, we don't. Alright? We do not all serve the same God. There are a lot of gods, little g's, that people serve. They are not the true living God. If you take out of the equation of the Godhead, the triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you replace any one of those, or all three of those, for anything else, you are not serving the true living God. But we have today, you see, bumper stickers. Let us coexist. We all serve the same God. We do not all serve the same God. And so when we understand that there is only one true God, Satan would rather us to believe that there's only one God. And is God a him or a her? Is that this is all, the counterculture that we have today. People are confused. People are confused as to who the true living God is. And that is exactly what is causing the message of salvation to be betrayed and to be looked down upon. We're all going to heaven. That is not according to Scripture. We're not. The only way you can get to heaven, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we have all of these different groups of people that call themselves churches that have allowed themselves to get away from the message of salvation, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. If we repent, we trust in Jesus, we can all be saved. And then we are committed to His service, and that's what we are supposed to be. Is as a child of God, we are to be committed to the Lord's service. And in fact, in Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained, before we were ever saved, before we were ever created, there are works that He has divined, a divine plan for each and every one of us. But it does not become active until you trust in Jesus. The moment that you trust in Jesus, then the plan of God can become active in your life. And again, it's to be followed after salvation, baptism, uniting, serving the Lord. Because the Scripture says that the Lord receives honor and glory through the church, through the local New Testament assembly. That's the ecclesia, the called out assembly of covenant people together. So we find here is that we're to work in His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto His good works. That is our message. And it has to be paramount that we follow after this. Otherwise, what ends up happening again is that Satan tries to get us off track. His plot is to stop our message. His plot is to stop us from following in the service of the Lord, making statements that we're all going to go to heaven. And here's how it starts. God loves everyone. Is that a true statement? Amen? God loves everyone. Did Jesus die for everyone? The answer is yes. Were we not made in His image? The answer is yes. But sin separated us from God. Sin separated us. And as a result of sin separating us, the only way that we can be bridged back, be redeemed, is through accepting the gift of salvation that came by Jesus shedding His life, His blood on the cross of Calvary. He died in our place. He paid our sin debt. Again, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. He paid our sin debt. Our message is still the same as it was the day it was delivered. But Satan wants to say this. He wants to say is that we're all going to heaven. God loves you all. There's no reason to serve Him. Serve Him however you want to. And you see, look at churches today. We have these lifestyles that are in churches today. Lifestyles. All right? The homosexual movement is a lifestyle. You're not born that way. You're born a sinner. Now, I'm going to be very clear. You may have a propensity to sin. We all do, because we're sinners. The homosexual lifestyle is against the teachings of the Lord. The Lord says, when you trust in Me, I will change you. But you see, I could say the same thing about an adulterer. I could say the same thing about an alcoholic. I could say the same thing about a drug addict. We are all susceptible to sin, the consequence of sin. But when the Lord comes and He convicts us and changes us and cleanses us, we can be changed to where we're not following after those things anymore. There are those today, though, that want to claim that I was born this way. This is Satan's ploy, his plot. This is why we have destruction of churches today. I was born this way. No, you were born a sinner. That's how you were born. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He can change you. He can help you out of these lifestyles, out of these ways. We love the sinner. We love every sinner. I praise God that people love me and they told me about Jesus Christ. And so, but we hate the sin just as Jesus hates the sin. We look at abortion today. Abortion is another thing that God hates. The Lord tells us in His Word that He knew us, He formed us in our mother's womb. He knows us. And yet, we give license to people to abort children. And this is paramount even in churches today, is that they stand and they say, well, what's wrong with it? It's something that's good. It is against the teachings of God's Word. All of these things that are of societal things that we've allowed Satan to come in and we've allowed Satan to tell us what God's Word says and doesn't say. I find it very interesting. I find it very interesting how many lost people can tell me more about the Scriptures than saved people. But they use it to their own purview. They use it to their own ways. You see, Satan says that he wants to defeat us in every way, every path, every case he can. He wants to defeat us. But I will tell you, churches that are going to stay true to the Word of God, they may have an uphill road, but they will always have one greater than Satan, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? The Lord also tells us in His Word there's going to be a great falling away, and I would say in some cases that has also already come. A great falling away. Paul, writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together into Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As that the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except that there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." We're talking about the Antichrist coming on the scene. "Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is of God." Now Paul, writing that there was going to be a great falling away when the Antichrist came, and at the middle of that tribulation time period, that 7-year window, that he is going to sit down and say, "I am God." But when you read about the Apostle John says the spirit of Antichrist is already here. The spirit of Antichrist, wanting people to fall away, wanting the message of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to not be prominent, to not be forthright. And so what has become the emphasis of churches? Fun, fellowship, feasting, all above the preaching and teaching of the words of God. Now, I want to tell you right now, I'm never saying, and you will never hear me say, well, let's come in and let's look like we all have been sucking on a dill pickle when we worship the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. When we study God's Word, you can say amen. Amen? When it's the Word of God, you can say, preach on, preacher, because of this. Because you know it's coming from the Word of God. It should excite our hearts. It should motivate us. It should drive us. It should move us. It should remind us that we have a world that we exist in, that we need to carry the message of Jesus Christ. And again, there are times for things in the church that are extracurricular that we may do, but they should never take preeminence. There are churches today, their big draw is the band. They have all the music. Now I love orchestras in churches. I do. I love to hear the music. But it should never preempt the preaching of God's Word. It should never be such that we have 45 minutes of music and singing. And sometimes it gets into what I call the 7-Eleven songs. Seven words sung 11 times over and over again. 7-Eleven songs. All right? We don't need that. 45 minutes of singing, and then the preacher gets up and he gets 15 minutes. It takes me 15 minutes to clear my throat. My point is that the preaching has to always superintend over everything else in the church. Because it is the preaching of the Word of God that will change a man's heart, change a woman's heart, in order to realize that they need Jesus in their life. We have displaced, we've allowed Satan to come in, and we've allowed Satan to take over, so that the preacher, the teacher, the church, they're so tied up in worldly things, they're not permitted or allowed to have time to present the Word of God. You all know about my pet peeve about Super Bowl Sunday. You know, I love football. I do. But how many churches have brought in on Sundays, on the Super Bowl Sunday, they brought in the big screen TVs. And they brought them in and they said, well, we're going to use that as a draw to bring people in. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to have little skits that will go on during the commercials. We're going to do these kinds of things. I will tell you right now, you might as well put your, bring your kids down, let them sit up there in front of that TV, because that has become the God of that day. That screen has become the God of that day. We see that when the referees, they go in to pray, and it looks like they're praying into those little replay boxes. You see, those things, all those things are bringing in the world. If we have to bring the world in to get somebody to Jesus, then Satan has won. We don't have to bring the world in. We preach and teach the truth about Jesus Christ. And let it speak to our hearts. But Satan wants to stop our message. He wants to stop our mission. And thirdly, he wants to cause disobedience with our morals. The Lord tells us this: we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus, Paul writing again, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, I have a real issue with churches that have let the morals of our society. He said, "Well, morals of our society creep into our church." You know, one of the things that we see in churches today, very seldom do you hear the preacher speaking about do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't lie. In other words, don't use corrupt language. And church members are outside in the world doing just that. I shared with you once before that I worked many years ago. I was working with one of the men in our church. We were doing some work in our church. We were doing some in this place that we were at, electrical, plumbing, and stuff like this. I got to really know the man. I really loved the man, and really revered the man for his dedication to the Lord's work. One day I went to where he worked, and because I had to pick up some stuff from where he worked, I needed to talk to him. And every other word that came out of his mouth was swearing. And I thought, wait a minute, you're a church member. We just worked on inside the church the other day. And this is one of the vulgar stuff that I'm hearing out of your mouth. I could not believe my ears. So he was a night and day Christian. He turned on his Christianity when he came into the building and turned it off when he went back into the world. And it just destroyed my thought about him because of the fact is that what I saw him doing and what I heard him with my own ears. You see, a lot of times we don't hear is that this statement, who you are in here should be who you are out there. But they hear you and see you. You should be transparent. Your words should be yea and yea and nay and nay. What they hear should be the same. You should not have corrupt communication outside and then come in here and say, well, I've got really good communication inside. It should be both places at all times. But we're taught in the Scripture that we should not steal, we should not lie, we should not use corrupt language. The Scripture teaches us to deny ungodliness. We should speak the truth. That's who we should be. We should be honest in our paying our taxes. That we should be. And I will tell you this about paying taxes. I don't believe in paying any more, well, not one cent more than you have to, but you need to pay every cent you need to. Be true to what you do, inside and outside. We're to be honoring in marriage. You know, today, even in churches today, it's not frowned upon in many churches when two people are living together, cohabitating. Well, we need to try out this marriage before it works. I will tell you, that's been the most destructive thing to marriages today, is that when you start trying out a marriage, there's no commitment in that. The emotion and everything that's there, there's no commitment in there. And it's not God's way. The Scripture says the marriage bed is honorable in all. The word is marriage. What God has brought together, marriage. A man and a woman come together. That is the marriage. And when we find it, when that's preached and taught, and how I live, how I aim in it here, and I go out there and I do something different, then it speaks badly against the teachings of God's Word. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to corrupt every portion, all the morals that the Lord gives us in His Word. You know, the Scripture says that we're, you know, as a new child of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, as a congregation, Paul writing there in 2 Corinthians says, we're supposed to be a chaste virgin. In fact, it says there in chapter 11, verse 2, it says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused to you to one husband, talking about Jesus, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, Paul writing to the church of Corinth. You read the first letter he wrote? I mean, this congregation was all, you talk about their morals, you talk about everything that was happening. Some of them were saying that, well, I was saved and baptized in the preaching of Paul. It was better than yours. Others said, well, no, Peter's was better. Apollos was better. So they had all this dissension going on. Then we find is that they were in the congregation, they were taking one another to court and suing one another. Then you find is that there was a man that had a incestuous affair with his stepmother, and they were really kind of bragging about that. And he took all of these things, he's looking, and he says, and then you have all this heresy that I truly believe this heresy you've allowed, some damnable teachings. They had messed up the Lord's Supper and what it was about. So the congregation was just, it was really unfolding. It was really tearing and being torn apart. Now, you know, a congregation, once they get themselves in that way, they have two choices. They have two choices. They can either repent and come back. Read what John wrote there to the seven churches of Asia, there in Revelation. They can repent and come back, or they can be like the Laodicean church, that they didn't want to take a side. He says, be hot, be cold, be one of them. But he says, if you're going to be lukewarm, I'm just going to spew you out. Take a stand, make a stand. Well, we know the church of Corinth, they took the letter that Paul wrote. They examined themselves. They looked at everything that they were doing. And as a result, what did they do? They changed. The second letter that Paul wrote to them was a whole lot different than the first letter. Because they repented. They came back to serving the Lord. They started following the Lord. And when they came back, then they could be really used of the Lord. But until that time, they were of no use. They'd allowed Satan to come in and just pretty much destroy that was all going on. Their morals had become lax. And again, that was his plot. That was Satan's plot to destroy. And he will try to destroy every congregation that he can. If he's already destroyed you, he doesn't have to worry about you. If he's already destroyed your personal life, your family life, or your church life, he doesn't have to worry about you because he's got you exactly where he wants. But what it means is we need to repent. What it means is we need to come back. What it means is we need to be refocused back on our message, our mission, and our morals that God has given us. You know, one of the things is that I go back and I look at David. You know, David had committed adultery and he had in many ways despised the Lord. That was not only was there despising of the Lord and the Lord's ways. Uriah the Hittite, which was Bathsheba's husband, he was killed. We find that child died. But you know what the Scripture says as a result of all that was going on? Let me read this out of the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and 9 says this. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. It says, wherefore, as a question. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. It goes on to say this in 2 Samuel 12, 14. Howbeit, because by this deed, and I've underscored this, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The point is this. When we allow the morals of our congregation, not only of our congregation, but of our families, the morals of our own lives to become immoral, then what ends up happening as a result of it, we cause the enemies, we give great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. To blaspheme God. Why? You say you're a Christian. You say that your church preaches and teaches the truth, and yet this is your conduct. I have a real issue. Yes, I have a lot of issues about things that churches are doing today. Is this to say that we're a perfect congregation? By no means. By no means. Never would say that. You'll never hear me say that. In fact, I would say this. We're full of imperfect people. That's who we are. You unite with us, you know that you're getting you're getting mixed up with a bunch of imperfect people. And you know what I'll also tell you is that many of us suffer from hypocrisy as well. But you know what? The church is where hypocrites need to be. They need to be getting their lives right with the Lord. That's what we need to be. Imperfect people coming together to serve God and to let the Lord work in our lives. That's who we are. But I will tell you, when we've allowed, getting back to the morals and things, when we have allowed gambling to be taking place in basements, when we allow those types of things to be taking place, and when we allow alcohol to be served in congregations, things of this nature, we've allowed our morals to decay. And we basically, again, have brought in the immorality of the world and says that, yeah, just do all your stuff downstairs and we go upstairs in the sanctuary, we're going to serve God. You can't have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. Even when we look at this building that we want to build, I will tell you this. Never let it be said of any man or any woman or anyone that we did it. God is the one providing everything. God is providing all the money. God is providing all the labor. God is providing all the intelligence. God is providing all of the people that we need to surround us. Architects, landscape architects, civil engineers, working with the village. God is taking care of overseeing all of that. The minute that we ever take credit for anything that God has done before us, then we need to step back and ask God to forgive us. You see, this is all about the leadership and letting God guide us, rule us, reign over us, and let His Word be paramount in our lives. So this morning we have two questions. As we go out, are we going to preach the Word of God? Are we going to preach and teach the truth? Are we going to preach about Jesus being crucified? Are we going to keep what we believe inside? Are we going to take it outside? These people that were persecuted, it says, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the Word. Is that who we are? I pray it is. Is that who we're going to be? And sustain in being that. I pray it is. Is our message going to stay on track? Is our mission going to stay on track? The Great Commission, that we go therefore, we teach and we preach about Jesus Christ, and we win lost people unto Christ, but then we baptize those that have been won unto Christ. We teach them to observe, we teach them about what is truly the work, that we're His workmanship. If that's what we're doing, then the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The gates of hell shall not, because why? Because the Lord says He'll stand right here and defend us. Remember this. We're to be on offense. The gates of hell shall not prevail. As offense, we go forward. We go forward in the Lord. We do not let Satan push us back. But it's not in our strength. It is in the Lord's strength. The question this morning is that, where are we as individuals? Where are we as a congregation? Where are we in serving the Lord? Satan wants to destroy us. He will do everything in his power. But I praise God that greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world. Amen. If we are standing true to who He is and with Him, we never compromise on His Word. We don't ever back down from the message that God has given us. He will stand with us. Thick and thin, He will be with us. The question is, are we going to be with Him? Are we going to go forward? And realizing this, the Lord says, My church is going to stand for until the end of the time of the Gentiles. Till the fullness of the Gentiles comes, the church is going to be here. Are we going to be counted as one of those churches? Are we going to be as one of those that have fallen by the wayside? That's a decision every one of us, individually and collectively, that we have to make. Who are we? Because I will tell you right now, we serve a great God. And if as long as we serve Him and stay true to Him, is that we will be a formidable foe unto Satan. And we'll have a message of clarity that we take forward. I don't know your heart this morning, but if you've never trusted in Jesus, Jesus calls you today to trust in Him, to let Him save you, so that you might be able to live with Him for all of eternity. Maybe there's other decisions that you need to make here this morning. As God has spoken to your heart, let Him speak and obey this morning. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we just thank You so much for what Your Word continues to teach us about who You are, about who we are, and what You want from us. I pray that we'll ever stand true to Your Word. We'll never shy away from it. We'll never walk away from it, because it is the Word that changes the lives of men. You know each heart that's here and each need that's here. And Lord, may we respond now at this time of invitation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.